Shall we turn in our Bibles now to page 1784? And we're looking today at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And we'll read together these four verses. Let's begin. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. How quickly Christians can stray from the truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Galatians, who were Celts, were known to be fickle people. They could change their allegiance in a hurry. That's their history. You look at, study the history of wars, and you will see how they move from one side to another. One Caesar wrote this. He said, "The infirmity of the Gauls, who were Celts, is that they are fickle in their resolves and fond of change and not to be trusted." Well, these were the people who were in the church in Galatia. And this puts into perspective what the Apostle Paul was saying. Celts had become Christians, but, as the old saying goes, old habits die hard. Now, after greeting the Galatian Christians that we looked at a few weeks back, reminding them that they were eternally justified in Jesus Christ, so they didn't need to worry about their salvation, the Apostle Paul got to the meat of his message, and it was this: I rebuke you for not being careful with the gospel and being easily deceived about the way you are saved. And indeed, their being deceived was threatening the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you attack the gospel, it means you're attacking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And who would want to be guilty of that? So the Apostle Paul felt the need to speak up. And this is really what you will hear about today. Two very simple headings: the Galatian Christians quickly abandoned truth, and then the Galatian Christians warned not to abandon truth. And our goals are that in a world that is wrecked by compromise and change, that you will hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will live the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? So Jesus will get his rightful glory. Let's then look at our first point: the Galatian Christians quickly abandoned truth. Well, the Apostle Paul was shocked. And literally, the Bible says, he continued to be shocked. He was in disbelief as the Christians in Galatia had quickly abandoned the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, for the glory of Christ alone, for a gospel of salvation by works, and some grace for some of them. And this would have happened in less than 3 years, more likely less than 1 year after he left them. Unfortunately, this type of falling away is not something that's particularly, was really new. This has happened throughout history. The reformers, and one particular highlighted, Martin Luther, wrote that he feared that after he died, that the doctrine of justification by faith would die out with him. And it did. People started forgetting. People forgot about being justified by faith alone and started promoting justification by good works. Now, what the Christians in Galatia started to believe was really a different gospel, which was not a gospel at all because it wasn't focused on Jesus Christ. After all, none would be able to achieve salvation if it had to be by good works. So it was a different gospel. It wasn't a saving gospel. It was a works gospel that could not save. Remember the old saying, you could not add a sigh to your salvation if your life depended on it. Couldn't be saved by your good works, but by receiving what Jesus did. And it's sad that these Judaizers not only influenced the easily influenced Celts, the Gauls, but they influenced even some from their Jewish community who knew better, who knew that Abraham was saved by faith, and David, and Noah, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, faith in Jesus Christ. So they too were deceived. Look at your notes, Acts chapter 15, verse 5. It says together, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, someone said that to gain salvation by good works is like a camel washing his feet in water that he has to drink. You know, no one's going to do that. Or think of it this way. You might have the most delicious milkshake, but if you know there might be salmonella in that, you would think better of it. It might look good, it might taste good. By the way, if he had to throw out three big jars of peanut butter because they were recalled, salmonella. Who would want to eat that? That's what it is like if someone wants to gain salvation by good works. It's not going to work. It'll destroy you. It'll make you sick. And then he uses the expression, turning away so soon. A very strong term. This term was used for soldiers who were deserting the army, leaving the fold, or those who were in rebellion or revolting against their higher officers. And the Apostle Paul was really teaching here that they were Christians by their going to good works for salvation instead of depending upon Jesus Christ alone on the cross, were really abandoning their claim to Christ's kingdom. And they were not only abandoning the kingdom, they were abandoning the Christ, the King of the kingdom. That's what made this so terrible. Now remember, these people looked like everyone else. They sang the same song. They talked the same Christian talk. But at the core of their hearts, they had messed up big time. Their doctrines had gone sour. But the Apostle Paul didn't just stop at the people who were deceived. He made comments about those who were causing the deception. These Judaizers who were saying, you have to keep the law to be saved. He called them troublemakers. The word trouble means to shake back and forth, to confuse. And this is what they were doing to the people of God. The Judaizers were rejecting the glorious sacrifice of Jesus in the cross. That same Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What the apostle wrote, there's salvation in no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And they were rejecting that wickedly. But more, they were rejecting the Spirit of God who called them, because no one can believe unless the Spirit of God pulls them to himself. The thing is here, why this is dangerous, because they did not come by force. These Judaizers did not say, we're going to stop, block this church. It's not saying what we think it should say. Rather, they came in like snakes and they used trickery. Look at the language the Apostle Paul used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read together. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You're treating it as if Jesus was not crucified for you. You've been bewitched. You've been deceived. These snakes have fooled you just like the serpent fooled Eve in the Garden of Eden. So what kind of trouble did these teachings cause? This false way of salvation, salvation by doing good works, will cause a lot of trouble. For one, many of the converts then were deceived and underwent circumcision. And this was how Celts were trained from youth. Do something to get a blessing from God. Do your works salvation. They had become Christians, but their weakness became apparent. They were fickle. They wanted to earn their salvation. And that's what Arminianism is today. There's a tendency to say, I've got to do something to earn my salvation instead of receiving, because we think so much of ourselves. This is the danger that Roman Catholicism has more than 1 billion people in this world under control with, by saying you can do things for your salvation. What was wrong for Christians to resort to things like circumcision? Those things were no longer had any benefit. The purpose of circumcision and the ceremonial law, the purpose was complete. These things pointed to the work of Christ. And you could say about these things, they were good and necessary, but it was mission accomplished. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Let's read together. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You started in the right way with the Spirit of God, and then suddenly you think you will be saved by obeying the works of the law. That's what perfect by the flesh means, by what they did. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, together, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes uncircumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So here's what he's saying. You believed in Jesus. He saved you. But you want to go to get circumcision in order to save you. Well, if you want to keep the law, you have to keep the whole law. And you have to keep that whole law inwardly and outwardly. Do you think you could do that? And then everyone would say, no. No, they couldn't do that. No one could keep the law perfectly. And you know, in order to keep the law perfectly, you already had to be perfect on the inside. You had to be cleaned out on the inside. You had to be regenerated. So they couldn't even claim that. They were neither regenerated, neither could they keep the law perfectly. And that's why he's saying, you've been fooled. You've been bewitched. Galatian Christians. And the people who are doing it, they're rotten scoundrels because they're corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's learn some lessons from this first point. First of all, God saluted his people. Remember from the last time, salutation meaning that he has nothing against them judicially. All their sins were paid for by Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was counted as theirs. But paternally, as a father, he had something against them. He declared that they were justified for eternity, but sin remained, and he had to deal with that as a good father. How did he deal with that? We will see the Apostle Paul. He right away plunged into the desire for the glory of God by dealing with the dangerous doctrines that had infiltrated the church. And this is why you must correct those who have fallen into dangerous doctrines. This is about the glory of God. This is not simply about the church. This is not simply about you or your family, your friends. Yeah, you should be concerned about that. But the primary goal in your life is about the glory of God. Whatever you do, it is for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Number three, don't be afraid to call out those who trouble the church of Jesus Christ, whether they're inside the church or outside the church. And then they cause the church to abandon sound doctrine. I'm giving you some examples now. Consider some things you need to call out. I'm giving you some you have to know in your own life and your own situation and see what you need to call out. Now, back in the 18th and 19th century, 20th century rather, there were a bunch of wars in the 19th and 20th century. And with the advent of World War II, World War I, beginning of the 20th century, many people abandoned the hopefulness of the time. And they started praying for Jesus to snatch them out of this world. And it was largely because they saw troubles. There's a lot more hope when you read the writers and the sermons from the 1800s and 1700s. That should tell you something, how things change, because we look at the world rather than the Word of God to tell us how we are to live. We've been told to go out and multiply and have dominion over the earth, to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. And we instead say, well, we better hide and wait for Jesus to snatch us out. He will come when he's ready, and we ought to be doing the work he has called us to do until that time he comes. In the 1980s, there was a church, still a church, called the Church of Christ. And they vigorously promoted that baptism was necessary for salvation. And many people left Orthodox churches to go to the Church of Christ, where they believed that you needed to be baptized to be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. But that's what pulled many people away. And that's a cult-like church. Modern doctrines, reflecting modern psychology, taught that children shouldn't benefit, or they really can't benefit from worship. So children, even up to the age of 12 or 13, were chased out of the service so they could go and read a Bible story and color pictures instead of being in worship where the Lord has called them to be. Think of how we've reacted to things like spanking. Many churches now sort of speak against that. Whereas the Bible teaches you don't discipline your children, it's evidence of hate. So we've changed some of the doctrines that God has given to us. In modern times, preachers have adjusted the gospel by adding humanism and social justice to the gospel. So you're not considered a good Christian if you don't support feminism or if you don't support other woke ideologies. You've got to adapt. I was listening this past week to the Christian Reformed churches from which we came out because of their departing from truth. And I heard some of the most depressing things, some of the most sinful things as they were urging tolerance for sin in the church, even not just for homosexuality, but even about the atonement. There are people who are denying the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And they were not being called heretics. Don't be deceived. You need to study God's word. And when you're convinced that those doctrines are true, you need to confront these sins and expose false teachers. Don't be afraid. Make sure you know what you're talking about. And be ready to stand up and speak. Four, the enemies of the church do not have to use force to destroy the church. And in fact, they rarely do. The reality is, in places like Nigeria or China or Iran, where there's a lot of violence against the Church of Jesus Christ, guess what? The church is growing. And it's the places where you can, you've got freedom, you do whatever you want. Often that's where the church is weak. You see, the devil uses trickery to put things alongside. So you drop your guard, and then he deceives you, making you think everything's okay. Just like those people who go to evil, fortune tellers. They may have contact with demons, and they could tell you things only you know. But then that's the deceitful part. Then they tell you how you should change your actions. And you do, you fall into trouble, because they'll tell you things that are contrary to God's law. Fifth application. Know that there are some people who are constant in their hopping and skipping and jumping in their doctrines. They don't take the time to really study their doctrines and come to good conclusions. You must not follow their examples. Take an example of this from the Celts in Galatia, how they allow themselves to be pulled away by the newest shiny thing that was shown to them. Take the time to get into the Word of God. Get good books. Listen to good sermons. Examine what you hear from this pulpit with the Scriptures. Listen to other preachers so you can know what is true. That's what the Apostle Paul was exposing here, how they fell away from faithfulness, how they turned and abandoned truth in such a short time. So he had to warn them not to abandon this. And this is our second point today. The Galatians were warned not to abandon truth. And the Apostle Paul did it in quite a remarkable way here. He starts off by saying, do not be deceived by any other teaching from any other man than which you heard from the beginning when you believed in Jesus. Go back to the truth. And then he didn't stop there. He says, in fact, if even I teach something else than which you heard from the beginning when you first believed, you must reject it too. And he didn't stop there. He said, even if an angel from heaven taught anything else than which you heard from the beginning when you believed, you must reject it. Now, the word angel here has a double meaning. We speak of angels who are above. But in the Bible, sometimes faithful people were considered to be angels because the word angel simply means one who is sent. Let me give you an example. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, let's read 4:14. Let's read together. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And he's saying, therefore, watch out. Somebody might come and pretend to be nice. They might look and appear like an angel. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, we learn there that there were some people who would speak with the voice of an angel. But he said, maybe they don't have love, therefore have nothing to do with them. Now, regarding any other gospel that will come up, we read in Deuteronomy 13 that God warned that prognosticators, people who were pretending to speak for him, if they spoke contrary to his word, they were subject to death. And you see, if anyone says anything contrary to God's word, you must reject them. And if anyone says something consistent with God's word, you accept. God's word is the standard. Don't allow yourself to be pulled away. There's one good example in 1 Kings chapter 13 where a king was sent to God, a prophet was sent to God's people and say, go and pronounce judgment upon those who are worshiping the idols at these places and pretending to worship true God. And then go straight back home. Don't stop. Don't go into anyone's house. Don't eat bread. Don't drink water in anyone's house. And then another prophet along the road stopped him and said, well, an angel spoke to me. God said, yes, you should come into my house and eat bread and drink water. Contrary to what God had said specifically to him, and he didn't go to God and say, did you change your mind? He didn't even consider. He just followed. And what was the result? He was killed by a lion because he rejected God and listened to another voice. One more example is Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus warned his believers to reject those who would bring contrary messages before Jerusalem fell. Those terrible things that you read about in Matthew 24 when he said all of these horrible things would happen. But it says, don't be deceived. Yes, one stone will not be left on top of another. Jerusalem will be besieged and conquered, and you need to run away from it. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 24, together. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These people will always be around. They were around back then, even right after Jesus, telling people, don't bother what Jesus said. When Jesus said, when you see these terrible people coming, run away from Jerusalem. If you're on a housetop, run away out of the city. If you're in the field, run away. Don't come back for your clothes or anything. And they would say, that's not going to happen. We'll fight the Romans. We've always protected ourselves against them. Well, if they had followed them, they would have been destroyed. And that's the trouble. That voice comes. Let's take the easier way. Let's take the way that will give us credit. When the Apostle Paul taught, the ones who taught anything other than what they heard from the beginning when they believed should be accursed by God. So he didn't just stop with the people who were deceived. As before, he goes after those who were deceiving. And he said, those who are deceiving God's people with these lies are accursed. What does that mean? Accursed means the ones who are condemned to hell. Word is anathema. Anathema. It is what you heard recently when we talked about that third command. Like someone asking God to damn someone. When someone says, God damn you, that's a horrible thing to say. Because you don't have the right to make that judgment. But the Apostle Paul, under the direction of God, because of what these people were doing, as an apostle of God, he was able to pronounce anathema on them. And he did so to show the danger of changing the gospel or introducing something alongside of the gospel, which is often, more often the case. So what can we learn here? Got a number of lessons again. First of all, hold on to the ways God has marked for you. God saved you from the curse of the law, and he has not removed the command of the law. You're still to obey the command of the law. But the curse of the law is gone. And God does not change. And God cannot change. Jeremiah 16:16 says together, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The Lord said, go back to what I've told you. Go back to the old ways. Go back to the sacrifice that pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Go back to faith instead of thinking that your ritual sacrifices can save you. No, we have to hold on to the ways that God has set, all of God's ways, what we must believe and how we must live. But more specifically, number two, God's way of salvation cannot change. Adam was saved by Jesus. And if you're not sure about that, look at Hebrews 11, where the Bible highlights the saints of the Old Testament who were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham looked far for Jesus' coming and was saved by Jesus. David in Psalm 110 talks about looking far for his son who would save him, even though David was king. They were all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved. And if anyone is teaching anything contrary to this, let him be accursed, because he's attacking the very gospel of Jesus Christ. He's attacking the cross. So don't try to wander away or try to earn salvation by doing moralistic things. This is the modern version of this, the modern Judaizers who tell you, well, you want to be a Christian, you need to treat others as you want them to treat you. That's not the gospel. That's Christian life. But that's not the gospel. Or they will tell you, you need to be moral. Don't commit adultery. That's terrible. Don't steal. Don't cheat on your taxes. Be nice to your neighbor. Work hard. Don't cheat on your exams. Now, all of those are good things. But they are not the gospel. And yet, we have an imitation Christianity that's very popular, or a traditional type of Christianity in North America where, yeah, you do sort of nice things, but you live like the world. This is the warning. This is the danger. You have friends who are doing these things. You need to be ready to confront them. Third, you can still live in the midst of a corrupt world and a corrupt church without being corrupted. Galatians 6:16 says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." He was saying, in the midst of this wickedness and these people who are promoting all this filth, with snakes all around you, you can still be safe. You can still believe. You can still hold on to God. You can still produce good fruits and promote truth, even in a weak church. For the Apostle Paul targeted not just the people who were deceived, but the deceivers. He puts blame upon them because they were preying on the weak and the newer believers. And the same false teachers continue today. Listen to some more of the things that they would say that are very popular. God has no hands but yours. If God had no hands but yours, you're in trouble. You're going to hell. Because you would not lift a finger to save yourself. Or you have to love yourself before you can love others. You talk about impossible. They're telling you to do something that's impossible. You can't love others unless Christ loved you first. You have to experience true love in order to love. And love must never be self-directed. You sacrifice yourself for the good of others. Law 1 through 4, love God. Law 5 through 10, love your neighbor. Love is not directed towards you. That's selfishness. You sacrifice for others. Or learn to accept others for who they are. That one was popular. Heard that a lot in the CRC debate at their synod this past week. We need to be patient and accept people for who they are. Is that what we're going to tell God? We can't tell God that, can we? As elders of your church, what a fearful thing to stand before God and say, well, we wanted to accept them for who they are. No, we must accept them for who they are. what God has called them to be. That's the only basis of receiving them. And if they don't live contrary to that, it's our desire and our command to be to discipline those who live that way. Or one more, the church can have all churches can have different understanding of human sexuality. And these are churches who claim to have the Word of God as the foundation of their life and say, well, these people are in a loving, committed relationship. They really love each other. Ah, they don't say the same thing if you love somebody's car and you want to make it your own. Love is regulated by God. Love is fulfillment of the law of God. It's not love to be in a perverted relationship. It's not love to live with someone without being married. That's wickedness. That's hate. If you love someone, you'd be married to them. Whether it's heterosexual relationships or homosexual relations, they're all wrong if they're not done according to the law of God. And then two quick things. This anathema. Anathemas are not for differences in minor things. So if someone has a disagreement, some people, we believe you should be here for two worship services. Some people don't. We believe you're wrong, but we don't pronounce that you shall go to hell because you don't have the same view as we have. Some people have different views of giving. I believe the Bible teaches clearly about tithing. But some people don't. They have a different view of it. We may disagree about the rightness and wrongness of that, but that's not something that will send you to hell. It has to be something serious, like denying the atonement, the sufficiency of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Someone doesn't agree with that. Someone doesn't believe that Jesus is God, he can't be saved. So anathemas, those curses, are serious things. And one more thing, anathemas are not for personal disagreement. The church condemns the wicked, so anathemas are not a tool for personal revenge. So don't go around pronouncing judgment, may God send you to hell, for your personal enemies. That's the work the Lord has entrusted to the church. And he will do so in a final way on judgment day. Let's conclude. The Judaizers were pressuring Christians to dismiss the proper understanding of salvation, salvation that came by grace through faith, and not by good works. The Judaizers wanted Christians to bring in good works in place of or alongside, which was more common, truth for their salvation. So the Apostle Paul rebuked young Christians for falling for these lies, and he pronounced an eternal curse on Judaizers for lying to young Christians and mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three things. One, know these false teachers are alive and well in the churches today. They look like good preachers. They talk like good preachers. They may dress like good preachers. They may be as friendly as good preachers, but they're snakes. They're harmful. So, number two, don't fall for their lies. Know God's word so you won't be deceived. Salvation is not by kindness or giving money to the poor. Salvation is not treating others with respect. Salvation is not staying sexually pure. Salvation is receiving God's grace through faith. Both faith and grace being his gifts. These other things come as a result of salvation. They're not the cause of salvation. So then be bold. Be bold to challenge deceitful preachers. Stand up to your friends who minimize the work of Christ by saying salvation comes by good works or salvation comes by grace alongside of good works. Tell them that Jesus did not come to give a moral example, but to be an eternal sacrifice for sins, and only that saves, and that's the only basis of your justification. And finally, if you're not a Christian, It doesn't matter how much good you do, or how much people like you. You will go to hell unless you cry out for salvation through Jesus Christ. He gives you faith to receive his grace. And what is his grace? That he died as a substitute for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for loving us and giving us this truth. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived, but to know your words well, to focus on truth, and be bold enough to challenge others who are promoting a watered-down, weak, sickly gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.